Thank you, Brother Chai. It's a pleasure once again to be here this morning with all of you on this Lord's Day. It's always a great pleasure to see you again and to bring the Word of God to you. As Brother Chai has read to you these two verses, they emphasize the comfort that God gives to us. And I know that many of you have had situations in life where God has especially been close to you and comforted you. Brother Chai prayed this morning for Philip's relatives, for God's comfort for them. And I know in my own experience, with the passing of my wife 3 months ago now, I've also known the comfort of the Lord directly and also through His saints. So it's a privilege to have such a God who is the God of all comfort. As in the various times I've come, we've gone through the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his epistles. We have a prayer which has that theme. Thanks to God, or blessed be God, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And as we think of God, we can think of Him as powerful, we can think of Him as holy, we can think of Him in many ways. But the Bible also tells us that God is a God of consolation, a God of comfort, a God of encouragement, and especially for His children, He is to us such a source of comfort. So this morning, we look to the Word of God. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege that's ours to come before You and open Your Word, and on the Lord's Day, as we worship You, to hear it read and then to hear it expounded. And we pray that You would bless us as we have come before You. May we be open to Your Word and to Your Spirit. We pray Your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. In this wonderful first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about tribulations and comfort. Paul had a lot of troubles, and he had a lot of comfort to go with those troubles. And in this passage, he speaks in verse 4 of the word tribulation. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. And that word tribulation means trouble or distress. And of course, we've all heard about the great tribulation that is coming on the world in the last days. It's the same word. But here, that's maybe tribulation with a capital T. Here it's tribulation with a lowercase t, but it's tribulation nonetheless. It's trouble and difficulty. And God sends troubles to us from time to time. But then also says, of course, that He is a God who is a God of all comfort. And that's another Greek word which means consolation, encouragement, and comfort. So God sends troubles, tribulations, distress, sadness. He sends that, and then He also sends comfort, consolation, and encouragements as well. They both come from God. We don't know what's in store for us. Oh, it could be one or the other, or both, that God will send to us next. But we know whatever happens to us, it is from Him ultimately. This afternoon, I understand, Brother Gordon was telling me that a number of our young people are going camping. And for some, this is the first camping experience. And camping, of course, is not like going to a hotel where you're in a nice room, and if it rains, it doesn't matter. If it sun shines, it doesn't matter because you're in a nice room inside. When you're camping, it's different. You're at the mercy of the elements. And you have your tent and your sleeping bag and your little pot or whatever you cook with. And if it rains, you're kind of huddled inside, and if it's nice and sunny, it's glorious, it's wonderful. So I asked Brother Gordon, what's the weather forecast for this expedition? And he told me that the place where they're going is not listed. He said there's a place nearby that's supposed to have nice sunny weather, and then there's another place nearby on the other side, which is more in the mountains, which is supposed to be rainy and miserable. And they're kind of in the middle. So they don't know what's going to happen. And that's kind of like our lives, you know. God sends the sunny skies and nice warm things. He sends the rain and the cold. And you don't know which it'll be. So you just have to be ready for both, because God sends both to us. And in this wonderful section, Paul tells us that God could have given us a very bland life, a life that has no ups and downs. It's just sort of steady and even, and nothing much happens. No dangers, no trials, no troubles. Would you like a life like that? You know, just sort of every day is the same. Nothing will happen that's different. Well, you know, God doesn't give us that kind of a life, does he? God gives us a life with bumps in it, up and down. And he does it for a reason. The reason is we need to be sanctified. We need to be made like Christ. And you don't get that way just by being always the same. Sort of like exercising. You have to get tired out to get stronger. And God sends the troubles, and then he sends the comfort to help us. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about this. Now, first of all, I'd like you to notice that it is Jesus Christ who is the one who comforts us. In this passage, he speaks in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And then in verse 5, he talks about the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He speaks of the God, actually in verse 3, the Greek reads a little bit differently. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same expression you have in chapter 11, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that concept where Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, remember what he said, I must go to my God and your God. God the Father, he said, is my God. Now we know that Jesus Christ is God and man. And as God, he has always existed with God, equal with God, of the same substance with God. But as man, he worshiped God. And so he could speak about my Father, my God. And that's the expression that Paul uses here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the sufferings of Christ and the comforts of Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, suffered. And that suffering came from the hand of his Father. Remember, he prayed, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So when Jesus suffered, it was actually, you might say, dished out to him. It was imposed upon or given to him by his Father. But then God the Father also gave to Jesus Christ the strength and the grace to endure those sufferings. And when the sufferings were finished, Jesus proclaimed it, it is finished. Then God gave him the comfort of death and then raised him up again from the dead. So as Jesus experienced the tribulations, the sorrows, the difficulties, and then the grace of God in bringing him through and giving him glory, Paul says that that same comfort, along with the sufferings, comes to us, God's children. And God sends them to us as well. And we are able to go through those things because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus went through sufferings and then comfort, he is able to bring us through sufferings and give us comfort. And then Paul says back in verse 4, that if we have gone through that process ourselves, what are we supposed to do? He says, then we can comfort one another. And I know this is always true. Whenever I've had a trial in life, people come up to me and say, you know, I've been through this, and God will get you through this, and they might even have some advice on how to go through that particular trial. And as you go through life, you accumulate these things, don't you? So you're able to comfort others who are in need of comfort. So Paul uses himself as an example in this book, how God has given him trials and then given him comfort and blessed him. In this passage, first of all, I'd like you to see Paul's troubles. Paul mentions his troubles, that bothered him before he wrote 2 Corinthians. You'll see it, for example, in verse 4 when he says, all our tribulation. We went through some things, through some trials, some tribulations. And then he mentions in verse 6, whether we be afflicted. And the idea is, we have been afflicted. I have suffered these things. I had a friend who was training to be a policeman. And one of the things policemen have with them when they get into some sort of an encounter and they don't want to shoot somebody is pull out this spray can and this pepper spray or whatever they call it. And then they squirt it in the person's face and it's supposed to incapacitate this person, make them, you know, so you're able to arrest them without doing further damage. Yeah, he said in their training, they all had to have that happen to them. He said he actually had to get squirted in the face with this stuff himself. Now, I don't want to do that. I wouldn't like that. But he said all the policemen had to do that so they would know what it's like when they squirt somebody else. So I don't know if he discouraged me from applying for that job. But he said it was very unpleasant. And he wouldn't want to do it again. But he did live through it. So Paul said, I'm sort of like that. I've experienced these things. And now God not only has given me these afflictions, but he's brought me through these afflictions. What were some of the afflictions of Paul? Well, he mentions here in verse 8. He says in verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have of death in ourselves. He thought that these troubles were so severe that it was like he was sentenced to death. He said, I'm just going to die. I can't handle this. And I have never been that much troubled where I thought I could get through it. But Paul had that feeling, the sentence of death in himself, and he talks about this happening to him in Asia. Now, I know today when you say the word Asia, people immediately think of what we call the Far East, of countries like China and Japan and Korea and of course Singapore and other places. That's sort of Asia over there. But in Paul's day, Asia was not that part of the world. Asia was a province of the Roman Empire. And it was in the country of Turkey, today the country of Turkey, in the western part of the country, next to Greece. So you have Greece, and then you had the Aegean Sea, and then you had Turkey over here. And that would be Asia, right here on the western end of Turkey. And there were many important cities in Asia. The most important city was Ephesus, but there were Troas was also up in the corner of Asia there. But there were many other cities in that section of modern-day Turkey. They were Greek cities originally that were established by Greeks traveling over into a more Asian culture there, or Western culture. So you had sort of a mixture of people living there in Asia. And Paul ministered in Ephesus and the surrounding areas for 3 years, it says in the book of Acts, during his third missionary journey. When he was there, apparently he had a lot of problems. He mentions this here in verse 8 when he says, our trouble which came to us in Asia. If you turn back a page or two in your Bibles to chapter 15 of Corinthians, you see there he mentions the same kind of troubles that he had in verse 32. He says there, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, some people have, Ephesus, of course, was the city where he was ministering. Some people thought he actually was thrown to wild animals like early Christians were, but that's unlikely. Most scholars believe this is figurative language. He's talking about people that he had to fight with in Ephesus. And we know that there was a lot of opposition to the gospel in that city. And he calls them here wild beasts. I have fought with these beasts, and they were dangerous. They were vicious. They were hateful, malicious. They desired my death and destruction. And I had to fight against them when I was there. And this was a great for him. Also, if you go to 2 Corinthians again, and chapter 1, I already read to you from verse 8 and 9. And in these verses, it says in the end of verse 8, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. Pressed, squeezed. I just felt I couldn't even think about anything else. And I was just, I get up in the morning, I was just ready to die because of all of the pressures that I had to face there in Ephesus. Paul had enemies there. But Paul, while he was in Ephesus, had other problems as well to complicate matters. He was concerned about this church, the church of the Corinthians. He had established that church in the second missionary journey, just the previous few years back. And they were right across the Aegean from him. So here he is in Ephesus here, and over here is, see if I got to do it backwards for the benefit of you folks. And now I get confused, you know, which is backwards and which isn't. But I think this was Turkey over here, right, and Greece over here? Okay, good. So here's Ephesus. Corinth is over here in Greece. And the Aegean between them. Sometimes people could sail across. Sometimes they would travel by land across from one to the other. But Paul had established this church before, and now he's come over here to Ephesus for 3 years. And while he's here, he finds out how his church is doing in Corinth. And the church in Corinth was having problems. It was not as good as it was when he left. When he had started the church in Corinth, it was a flourishing church and growing quickly, and people were enthusiastic and strong. And then he left. When he came back to Ephesus, he found out the church was in danger. The biggest danger was factions in the church. There were in the church these different groups that were fighting each other, each group claiming to be better than the others. So you had a group that said, we follow. Paul started this church, and we're loyal to him. Of course, Paul would kind of like that, I guess, but not the spirit they had, though. And then others said, well, we follow Peter. Peter was the main apostle of Jesus, and they were probably Jewish believers, and we want to keep the Jewish traditions that we have been taught. So you had group for Paul and the group for Peter. And then others said, Peter, yeah, he's all right, I guess. Paul, oh, he's boring. Apollos, I like to hear Apollos preach. He's a great preacher. And when he was here, our church grew and people were enthusiastic and liked to listen to the sermons. I like Apollos. We should follow him. And then there was another group. Oh, these people are so immature. We should be following Christ. We follow Christ. And everybody else, they're just below us. Now, they were right. We should follow Christ. But they were doing it in a spirit of pride. And you had four groups that Paul mentions here. And other groups, too. We don't know. But he mentions those four names. And it's sad because Christ and Paul and Peter and Apollos, they loved each other. They were all on the same team. They respected each other. And there was no problem with those four men getting along, but it seems like the people that followed them were fighting each other. And these jealousies and rivalries, some visitor would come to church and right away could you ever done that? Have you ever gone into a church that was having a division of some kind? I've done it. I've been in churches where they've been having a division of some kind, and you come to the church, and right away you can feel there's something wrong here. And somebody will come up and say, don't listen to them, you know. And right away, they try to get you into their group, seems like. What Paul said was going on in the church at Corinth, and it broke his heart to see that, because that was the devil getting in, destroying the work of Christ, destroying the unity of the church, the love of the brethren, taking away their testimony for the Lord, taking those people from following Christ and growing in the Spirit of God to going down, as he said, into a state of carnal behavior and carnal thinking and fleshly reasoning. And that broke his heart. And that wasn't the only problem in Corinth. There were other things to complicate it even more. They had a man there living in open, incestuous sin. And instead of dealing with it, the church just was proud of this man. And they just let him sit there in all his honor and dignity. They had members of church suing other members of the church in the courts. And these are just a few of the problems. And Paul heard about these things. People wrote to him. People visited him from the church. And they told him what was going on, and it broke his heart. And he wrote a letter to them, the first letter he wrote. He said, "Don't company with fornicators." Apparently, there was sexual immorality going on still in the believers. Now, the Jews were brought up with a commandment, you should not commit adultery, and they supported good marriages. But the Greeks, they were quite a bit open on those matters. So for them to have many relationships of that kind was perfectly acceptable in that society. And so when they joined the church, they kind of kept doing that. And it was destroying, again, the whole fabric of the church. And so Paul had that concern. He wrote this letter, which is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And after he wrote that letter, he wrote 1 Corinthians. And we have that in our Bibles. And you read through that letter, and you see how Paul was so exercised concerned about that church, and he didn't pull back very much in that letter. He just told them what was what, and he sent that letter off. Have you ever sent a strong letter to somebody then wished you hadn't done it? You wished you could. I've done that with emails. Try to delete an email you've sent. Good luck. Once it's sent, it's sent. What you have to do then is send a second email and say, forget that first email, I didn't really mean it. But it's kind of too late. Well, Paul sent 1 Corinthians, and it was a strong letter. It was a good letter. God inspired that letter. But it was a hard letter to write. And after he wrote it, he was worried about how they would take it. Would they receive what he said? Would they rebel against it? Would they hate Paul for sending it? And he was very concerned. In this letter, 2 Corinthians, that he wrote later, he mentions his relationship with that church in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 4. He says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you would be grieved, but that ye might love, which I have more abundantly to you." Paul said, when I wrote to you, it was hard to see because my eyes were filled with tears as I thought about you and as I wrote those things. Now, that may be, 1 Corinthians he's talking about, when I wrote to you before. Yeah, some think it was another letter, but it could be very well. I kind of personally prefer that idea that it's 1 Corinthians that he's talking about. Many tears. And these were troubles that came upon Paul while he was there in Ephesus. His own safety, the church in Ephesus, and all of the enemies there, and then the church at Corinth, and how it just seems to be falling apart, and all the work he'd done there, and now look at it. And it just weighed him down and oppressed him. He sent, finally, Titus, his companion, young man. He sent Titus over to Corinth. Let's see. All right, he's in Ephesus. He sent him over here to Corinth. Thank you. He sent him to Corinth. And there in Corinth, he said, "Go over there and see how they're doing. I don't know how they took my letter. I want you to go there, find out how they're doing, and then come back and let me know as soon as you can." So he sent Titus over. Then he waited. Now, Titus, traveling took time in those days. It's not like today. It took a long time. So it took a while to get there. And he's there. And in those days, when you visited a church, you just didn't go in on Sunday and then come back on Monday. You had to stay for a while. And so he stayed for a while. And then he came back. But he didn't come back across the water. He went back over the land. And I think Paul told him to do that, to check on some of the other churches also. So he came over this way. But that took longer. So here's Paul in Ephesus. Oh, man, where's Titus? Looking at his watch, you see. Where's Titus? Why isn't he here? That church, I wonder, I wonder, did they eat him alive? You know, what's going on? And so finally, he says, I can't take it anymore. He left Ephesus. Paul left Ephesus and traveled north up to Troas. He thought, maybe I'll meet him on the way. And as he traveled north of Troas, he was up there in Troas, and Titus, no, he hasn't come. And Paul was able to preach in Troas, had some good opportunities, but he was so worried about the church that in Corinth that he said, I couldn't even minister there. I had to find out from Titus what's going on. So he went from Troas over to Greece, to Macedonia, which is north of Corinth. And that's the way that Titus was supposed to come.
He probably
what happened? And Titus told him, Paul, the Holy Spirit blessed. The people read your letter and they realized how sinful they were acting and thinking. They've repented. They're sorry for what they did. They love you. They want you to come. And they've straightened out all these problems. Whew. Can you imagine Paul's sense of relief? And that's when he sat down and wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians. And he sent it back to the church. He says, I'm coming. I'll be there shortly, but I want to send you this letter first. Praise God that he worked that work of grace in your church. And Titus came with those words of comfort. God comforted me by the coming of Titus. It's interesting. Here he says that in over in chapter 7, of 2 Corinthians. In this book, which some have called one of his most autobiographical epistles, the apostle talks about his struggles and how God comforted him. It says in verse 5, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Christ. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation or the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. It's a wonderful thing that God puts you through strain and worries and anxieties and trials, but he doesn't leave us there. God sends his comfort. And one way that he comforts us is by those things coming to a good conclusion. And here in this case, all the problems God dealt with, the people repented. And Paul says, this gave me great consolation. It gave Titus consolation, and it then gave me comfort and consolation. And so, when we think about Paul's troubles, sometimes God put Paul through a period of struggle and pain and anxiety, but then he solved it, you might say, by solving the problem, by correcting what was wrong. And things turned out well. And often in life, this is what God does for us. Not always. Sometimes things just end in a bad way. But sometimes God will, often God will, take care of the thing that we're anxious about. Or the thing that makes us sad and suffering, God will take care of it. We'll get through. The old saying, everything comes to an end. And that's true often for sufferings and trials and tribulations. Another thing that Paul I'm going to mention this morning as well while we think about Paul's sufferings and his consolations in Christ, was that he himself often faced many persecutions from others that were not believers. For example, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, there he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is in us, but life in you." Seems like Paul says, you folks have it easy compared to me. You're along okay, but boy, God's really putting me through it. And death is working in me. About being troubled, being distressed, being perplexed, being persecuted, being cast down. Sometimes it seems like you just get knocked down for the fun of it, you know. Why did God do this to me? I don't know. Everything's going fine, and somebody runs into your car. Or you get an extra bit of money, and then, bam, you get sick, and you have to spend it all. Or different things in life that just perplex us and disturb us. You're going to have a vacation, and then you break your leg. You know, things happen, and you don't know why it happened. And then, of course, enemies. You're a Christian, and maybe you have friends that are Christians, and they begin to argue with you, and you can tell you're no longer one of their inner circle anymore because you don't have the same worldview that they do, the same outlook that they do, and the same activities and the same attitudes that you don't share with them. And this happens. Persecution, difficulties. And, of course, we have nothing to suffer compared to Christians who are suffering in many countries today that we hear about that are fleeing from their homes and their family members are brutally murdered, tortured even, and enslaved because for the simple fact they proclaim the name of Christ. So we are not suffering much compared to many. But even the little things that we suffer can be a great burden to us. And there was something else that made Paul suffer, and that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians as well, chapter 12. And I think we're all familiar with this, but it's interesting to think about it. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, here he talks about his thorn in the flesh that God gave him. Notice what he says about this thorn in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. "Lest I should be exalted of measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And the Lord answered him in verse 9, basically saying, you're going to have this for a while. What was this thorn in the flesh? People always wonder about this. One man I heard said he thought Paul was married and it was his wife. But I hope that's wrong. I doubt very much that it's his wife. He mentions that actually that he was single. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians. So I don't think it was a wife. I think it was something in his body. He mentions that in his body. A thorn. Thorns are painful and even you get a little splinter in your finger, it bothers you, you know. So here it was something that was painful, that was always there nagging at him and making him uncomfortable. He couldn't just relax and feel good. He had this thorn in the flesh. Many different diseases have been suggested as possibilities. It's not really important for us to know exactly what it was. But what is important to know is who sent it and why it was given to him and how he was able to get through that. Who sent it to him? He said, "God sent it to me. God sent me this thorn in the flesh." And why did he do it? Because otherwise, Paul would have said, "I would have been more highly exalted. because of all the revelations that had been given to me. So Paul had all this wonderful ability from God and privileges and revelations, and he could have been very highly valued in the church to the point of being honored and reverence shown to him, and he could have become proud and arrogant, kind of like the popes, you know, of the Middle Ages. He could have had that great honor on this earth. And so God said, you need to be reminded that you are only a man and that you are weak and you depend on me. So he sent him this thorn in the flesh. So it was really a gracious thing that God did for him, even though it didn't feel gracious. Sort of like spanking your children. You know, I'm doing this for your own good. And they say, yeah, right. You know, but if you're a loving parent, that's really what's going on. So here, Paul says, God sent it to him. But then we ask, how did God send it? And notice what he says in verse 7. It was a messenger. He doesn't say a messenger of God. He says a messenger of to buffet me. So who was actually afflicting him? He says it was actually Satan who was buffeting him. Now, the word buffet, you know, it's not a buffet dinner, right? But it means to box, to hit, strike, and beat. And like sort of like these martial art things where they get the guy down on the canvas and they're just pounding his head. You know, I'm thinking, stop. I don't watch those things. I watched about 2 seconds of it on a video once, and I didn't like it. So anyway, but that's, he says, Satan has me down on the canvas, and he's just bashing me like that. That's the word he uses. Now, how can this be? God sent it, but here's Satan doing this to him. You know, you look at those two truths, and you realize that God controls all things, even he controls what Satan does. Now, does Satan want to do God's will? No, everything Satan does is in rebellion against God, and it's sinful, and that sin arises in his own evil heart against God. And yet, when he decides what he's going to do with that sinful attitude and how it's going to express itself, God controls it, protects it in the way that God has ordained for his own good purpose. And if I was Satan, I'd be kind of frustrated by now, because it seems like everything I do against God ends up promoting God's plan. Must be kind of frustrating for Satan. But that doesn't stop him. But here he says, Satan hates me, and he's doing this to me. But I don't look at Satan. I look up and I see God. I once had a little tract in my wallet. I've lost it. I don't know where it went. But it said, refuse to look at second causes. And when anything happens to you in life, don't look at second causes, look at the first cause. God is the first cause. He causes everything else, ultimately. And so when the second cause is the means that God uses to produce the result. So, for example, if you're suffering in a prison camp and you have this mean guard that beats you, he says, don't focus on that mean guard who's beating you and thinking, all my suffering is coming from that mean guard who's beating me. Don't think about that. Think about God. God wants me to endure this beating for his purpose and for my own good. And I thank God that I'm able to endure this beating because I'm seeking to please and honor him. That's looking at first causes, not the second cause. Otherwise, you're all mad and bitter and angry, and you lose your Christian perspective. So here, Paul says, Satan is beating me, but God sent him. So here's Paul. He's suffering. He's suffering the persecutions of the people, of the enemies. He's suffering the anxiety of the church. And now he's suffering his own physical problems as well, and the sufferings that Satan is imposing upon him. These troubles that Paul had, and they were sent to him from God. And then in 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 1 again, the apostle then says, God not only sends the trials. If you're camping, he not only sends the rain and the sleet and the cold temperatures, but God also sends the sunshine. He also sends the warmth and the comfort and the consolation. So back again in chapter 2 Corinthians and verse 3. The Father of mercies, tender feelings of regard that God has for us, the God of all comfort, he comes and he gives us the support and encouragement that we need. In verse 4, he comforts us in all our tribulation. Through all the trials of life, God comforts us. In Paul's case, he comforted him in two ways. He comforted him by solving the problems, taking away the troubles, and bringing peace once again. And God often does that for us. And we pray for that. And we pray for that for each other when we go through suffering. On the other hand, God also comforts us. And this perhaps is even more important. He comforts us by giving us his Spirit, the Spirit of consolation, the Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who is the encourager. God gives that to us to support us, to enable us to endure, and even to rejoice as we go through the sufferings. And that is what Paul discovered in his own life. And he said, as I have gone through these sufferings, and as you there in Corinth have endured sufferings and trials, also you have experienced the comfort of God. And you will experience that. And God wants you then to comfort, encourage one another. And that's one of the means God uses to give us his encouragement. I know in my own life recently, not only has God helped me personally and spiritually, but also the comfort and consolation of God's people have been a great blessing and encouragement. And one's own Christian family, of course. So God is the God of all comfort. And that comes through Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are able, as we endure the many trials and sufferings and anxieties of this life, to know that all these things come from the hand of God, because you love us and care for us and are making us into the people that we should be. We know, Lord, at the time it is grievous, it is difficult, and it seems as though sometimes we cannot bear it. But we know that you give us strength and uphold us. And you also work through your children, through others, other believers, to help and comfort and console. And then you also, Lord, give us from these things when the trial is over. We thank you, Lord, that you give us these ups and downs in our lives in order to make us more dependent upon you, to make us more joyous and appreciative of your blessings. And Lord, I pray that as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and then was glorified, and how he was upheld by the Spirit, Lord, we thank you that he sympathizes with our needs. He has suffered in everything as we suffer, yet without sin. And we thank you, Lord, for him. We pray that you'd help us to know his comfort and consolation, and to give thanks for it, in Jesus' name, amen.